Welcome to Landmark Ministries. Thank you for joining us today as we prepare our hearts for yet another in-depth look into the Word of God. We hope this message gives you encouragement and brings you closer to the power of Jesus. We're so glad you're here today. God is calling your name. We've been studying through the Bible book by book, learning more and more about God's love and plan for us. Thanks again for being here. Enjoy today's message.
Amen. Hey, so I want to welcome everybody online, as well as welcome all of you today. And I want to ask a question. Who here doesn't like when you're put into a situation where you have to react or respond without knowing? You do? I figured Lisa might raise her hand. You know, most of us don't. Most of us don't. We don't know. We don't know what kind of impact our decision is going to have. We don't know if it's going to hurt or if it's going to heal. We don't know if it's going to make something worse or better. We don't know the outcome of things when we're put into situations where you have to react or respond. Who here thinks that God reacts or responds without knowing? Nah, no one, right? Right. God is not whimsical. He doesn't react or respond without knowing. We are in Revelation 5, so you can turn your Bibles there. We're going to go through the whole chapter this morning, all 18 verses. I know. I was just seeing if anybody would catch that. Like I said, we're in Revelation 5, and our big idea this morning is worship involves a new song. The whole idea of this scene in Revelation 5 is calculated and planned out. I can't be positive, but this scene, as I see it, is occurring right after Jesus ascended, anticipating his arrival in heaven. This great multitude is gathered. As I set the scene for you, this ceremony is taking place. All of heaven is waiting for this moment. Like all of Rome gathering, waiting to honor Caesar as he enters into the city after his conquest. All of heaven is waiting, anticipating the day, the moment they get to sing this new song. For 4,000 years they waited. 4,000 years they waited. Think about the impact of that for a second. 4,000 years waiting, anticipating the arrival of Jesus in heaven to sing this new song. And because God is not bound by time, John, by God's grace, is able to see it as God sees it. Let's read starting in verse 1. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, he has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." Our first point: The new song was written before the foundation of the world, just never sung until this moment. This is one of those eternal things of God that are behind the doors of heaven that we don't often get to discover all the details about. But we get just enough information through the rest of the Bible to get a working understanding of the relationship. Like I said, see, God is not bound by time. And being all-knowing and all-seeing and all-present, even before creation, God entered into a redemptive covenant, not with creation, but concerning it. God the Father entered this agreement within himself, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God knew as his creation played out in the garden, specifically humankind would rebel. And because of God's love, he would require a remnant to be redeemed. Now this is very important because this new song was written in that covenant before time began as we know it. It was just never sung until this moment when the question is asked, who is worthy to take the scroll? The scroll that John wept over. One of the first things we learned when we entered into this revelation study was that the word revelation means to unveil. Pastor Brandon talked about the word apocalypse, which is synonymous with revelation. It means to uncover or to reveal something that was previously hidden. The scroll here in Revelation 5 is a visualization of that truth. And it's about to be revealed. There's going to be a lot said about the scroll, but for this morning, we'll just say that it was sealed with seven distinctive seals. And it existed before time. And its contents are so sacred and powerful that only someone very specific was meant to open it. Only one person's lifetime would prove worthy. The root of David, the lion of the tribe of Judah. Let's continue reading in verse 6. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. I don't know if you're using your imagination this morning, but I beg you to, because this was more. This was everything. This was hope. And when John saw no one worthy, he wept like one with no hope. And then out walks Jesus with all the confidence and the stature of a lion, with the royal heritage of King David, and wearing the scars and all the slain blood of a lamb. And they sang this new song, our second point, a new song of the new creation. They sang, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God. And they shall reign on the earth. Now we learned some weeks back about the song of praise in Revelation 4, verse 11. The emphasis there was on God's work of creation. Here the emphasis is on his work of redemption. This was a new thing, a new creation. Commentator and theologian Matthew Poole explains the contrast between these new and old covenants. He says, "For the people of God under the Old Testament could not bless God for the actual redemption of man by the blood of Christ, but only rejoice in the hope of it, embracing the promises seen afar off by the eye of faith." 4,000 years. 4,000 years. I contend that heaven being absolutely linked to earth by God's Son, Jesus, heaven couldn't either. They couldn't do it as well. So as redemption was new things for earth, it was also new things in heaven. It was a new thing that the Son of God should become man. It was a new thing to ascend into heaven with a physical body. It was a new thing to give remission of sins to mankind. It was a new thing for mankind to be sealed with the Holy Spirit. I touched on this earlier. In the days of John, Roman emperors were celebrated upon their arrival with a Latin expression, "Vere dignus." That's translated, you said it this morning, "You are worthy. You are worthy." And as all of Rome gathered to receive the emperor, thousands and thousands of people shouted in unison, "You are worthy. You are worthy." Triumphant, ceremoniously. That's a powerful sound when it's accumulated like that. I don't know if you've ever been into a stadium and heard in unison the chants of glory for a player on the field. Some of you know what I mean. If you've been in an environment like that, imagine hearing that here as the ruler of the universe is honored. You are worthy. On his ascension into heaven at this glorious and triumphant ceremony, Jesus ushered in this new song with his life, his death, his burial, and resurrection. It was a silent song for so long, but rang so loud in the way he lived his life. By his abiding in the Father, by the love that he had for his disciples, by showing mercy, by suffering, by sacrifice, joyfully doing the will of his Father. The new song echoes James 2, verse 13, that mercy triumphs over judgment. Something we've been saying around here for years, but also doing our best to live by. The new song says that redemption, abiding, and overcoming comes through mercy and humility, not by physical might to be obtained. It says that Jesus came not to enforce the law, but he came to fulfill it. And it was to the love of the Father and to the joy of the Son to accomplish this covenantal task. In doing so, claiming that the only way to God the Father was through the Son, the slain Lamb. Because of this, Jesus is to be praised and honored, and heaven put it to a song. In David Guzik's commentary, he points out 7 ways this song honors Jesus' worthiness. The song honors the price of redemption, for you were slain. The song honors the worker of redemption, you have redeemed us. The song honors the destination of redemption, you, by your blood, have redeemed us to God. And it honors the payment, your blood. The song honors the scope of redemption. Every tribe, tongue, and people and nation. The song honors the length of redemption. You have made us a kingdom of priests to our God. The song honors the result, and we shall reign on the earth. Praise the Lord. You can say it. Yes. Amen. Jesus can't be thought of too highly. No one can sing songs to him with enough zeal. But heaven has surely given it their best effort. Let's continue reading in verse 11. Then I looked, and I heard all around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessings." Now this is so cool. So cool. This kind of is the climax of chapters 4 and 5. These songs we've learned about so far, the praise has crescendoed here. All this praise has crescendoed now to include all living things. No living thing is silent. And it's not thousands and thousands like in Rome. It's myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands to our God, the one who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. Verse 13, "And I heard every creature in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders, they fell down and they worshiped." Now our English word worship comes actually from two words, worth and ship. What are we doing when we worship God? We're saying, "You are worthy." Right? You are worthy. That's what our Sunday worship is. It's giving God what is due to him. It's not attempting to give him something that he doesn't already possess. We ascribe to him what is already true about him and what he already possesses. When we worship, we ought to magnify the worth of God like the Hubble telescope. I don't know if you've ever seen that. I watch it on YouTube sometimes, the Hubble telescope. It magnifies something so small or so far away that you can't even see it, and makes it so unimaginably massive. We worship because Jesus is unimaginably worthy. However good you think Jesus is, he's better. Whatever honor you think he deserves more. No matter how many songs are sung, we can't sing enough. You want to hear a fun fact? As of 2020, there's 27 million Christian churches on the earth. That's over 2 billion Christians. 27 million congregations singing songs of praise and worship on Sunday mornings. Have you ever thought like that? Or do you just think in this little tiny box called Landmark Cares? Can you imagine if 27 million congregations was in this gigantic stadium together, singing in unison? Might sound like myriads of myriads and thousands, wouldn't it? We can't think of Jesus too highly. We can't sing songs to him with enough zeal, but here on earth, are we really putting forth our best effort? There are 8.2 billion people on the earth. That's 5 billion more than us who are not Christians. So we're not discovering something totally new today. In fact, we've established that this song is as old as time itself. Eternally speaking, you might say that it's timeless. And Jesus knew, K-N-E-W, Jesus knew the song. He lived the song. He gave his life for the song. And he said, take this triumphant song of mercy that triumphs over judgment to the ends of the earth, and my spirit will be with you wherever you go. All this brings us to our final point. The new song is a life-giving song, and it speaks truth to power of the gospel. Something this good is worth singing over and over and over and hearing over and over and over. Have you ever heard something so good like that that you just want to hear it over and over? You hit rewind and you play it again and you play it again, and then you start singing it over and over and over. I know you do, because some of you could sing songs you hear on the radio by heart. The gospel is better. This song is better. It's the greatest news ever. Amen. This is why hearing something that is as repetitive as the gospel can seem as though it's new every time you hear it. How often do you listen, do you come, you worship, and you're like, man, I've heard that before, but it's like I'm hearing it new or hearing it fresh for the first time. Gospel-focused, Christ-centered songs fall fresh on our souls. Its freshness and truth cuts straight through all perception. Our songs should resemble this new song that heaven sings and other songs that resemble this new song in the Bible. We have tons of biblical examples of songs that break out as a result of God's gigantic work and movement in people's lives. Moses' song in Deuteronomy 32, Mary's song in Luke 1, in which she references Hannah's song in 1 Samuel. The entire book of the Psalms. So many more. Israel sang hymns that praised God after saving them and liberating them from Egypt in the Passover and the Exodus. For generations, they used Psalms 113 to 118 to commemorate that event. Worshippers in the time of the first temple offered God a new song in addition to all the other praises that they had. All part of what became a regular synagogue and early church liturgy that celebrated God's choosing of his people. But from this perspective in Revelation 5, this true heavenly chorus celebrates an even more critical focus of God's activity in history: the redemption of the saints from among all languages, all tribes, all peoples, and all nations, by the blood of a new Passover lamb. We're very careful to select the songs that we sing here every Sunday that accurately reflect the qualities of this new covenant. Songs that are redemptive and abounding in grace and mercy, life-giving and giving honor and glory and power and wealth, wisdom, and blessings to the worthy God. This new song emphasizes that believing Christians should worship together in community. I'm going to say that again. This new song emphasizes that believing Christians should worship together in community, as should all the songs that we sing. They should inspire one another to good works, to fear the Lord, to love one another and support and build each other up. One of the most inspirational moments that I ever experience on any given Sunday is when my ear goes from hearing the worship band and going from hearing my own voice to hearing 80 to 100 of you singing in unison. Praises God. Together. That's when I hear that. I don't hear it all the time, but I hear it often. When I hear it, it's incredibly powerful on my soul spiritually. It prepares me spiritually and motivates my worship. Have you ever just listened to the voices? Have you? As you're singing the songs? Have you ever just listened to all the voices around you? I wonder how that impacted you. On Monday morning, have you ever felt really prepared for your week because of Sunday worship? What about on Wednesday? Spiritual preparations are far more powerful than any other thing. We live in a world where power rules without truth. This new song of the new creation represents truth to power. I have a really, really cool real life experience that I'm not going to share this morning because of time. But I wish, you're welcome. But I wish you would come and ask me about it. Of this very portion of scripture we've looked at today, Charles Spurgeon, and I love Charles. I like the old guys. They say they're so forthright. And this is going to be blunt, but I love it, and I hope you love it too. So of this very portion of scripture we've looked at today, Charles Spurgeon says, "Depend upon it, my hearer, you will never go to heaven unless you are prepared to worship Jesus Christ as God. They're all doing it there. You will have to come to it. And if you entertain the notion that he is a mere man or that he is anything less than God, I'm afraid you'll have to begin at the beginning and learn what true religion means. You have a poor foundation to rest upon. I could not trust my soul with a mere man or believe in an atonement made by a mere man. I must see God himself putting his hand to so gigantic a work." That experience at UC was a gigantic work. The work that he continues to do all over the earth is a gigantic work. The new song John heard and saw was literally an on earth as in heaven experience aimed at helping the early church endure and overcome by the way of the Lamb. I'm going to close with some questions. How might this song of redemption and new creation help you endure and overcome in your life? When has this gigantic work of God in creation or in the new creation moved you to sing, not just here on Sunday morning, but on Monday, on Wednesday, on every day. Shout, cry, like Moses, Miriam, Mary, and other spiritual ancestors. This song has endured the test of time because of its powerful, powerful truth. Like the early church, we need its inspiration as well. What next steps in your spiritual preparation are you needing to take? I said we're not meant to do things alone. We're meant to worship together in community. So let's take those steps together. Amen.